it. But it really is good to be here this morning. And we took the guys up to Relentless yesterday, and oh my goodness, you might have needed Noah and his boat. It was wild. So I'm not sure, I haven't heard whether they slept indoors last night, but there was, no, they didn't. They ended up in their tents, but there was talk of them all going indoors because it was gale force winds. And honestly, it was just chucking it down. It was wild. We had the common sense to go up early and set our tent up on the Friday. But everybody else was like, but it was, do pray for them. I think they're meant to get some good weather and some not so good. So pray for them. Pray that it doesn't become a barrier. It's all part of it, isn't it, in those moments? So today we're going to have a look at a new series. And Rebecca, I'm going to have to rely on you knocking that on. I haven't lifted the wee clicker. I don't know what I've done with it. So, but I'll let you know whenever it's time to go on. Thank you so much. So we're starting a new series called Turn It Up. And as I say, listening to those wee claps, we're going to have to learn to turn it up a wee bit and get the notch up a wee bit and move it forward as much as we possibly can. Do you know, I was at Elam Conference, our Leaders Summit, which is in Harrogate, and I was there in May, and you know, whenever God just drops something in your heart, and so for me, I was just walking along. It's a huge auditorium, probably about 2,500 people can go into it, and there's this little bit where you normally walk in. There's people up to this side, and there's people down there, and I was walking down. The worship had already started, so I'm giving you grief for being late. We were late, and we were coming in, the worship was, and there was just something that dropped into my heart, and it was just this phrase: need to turn it up. Need to turn it up. And it wasn't about volume. It was about intensity. It was about intentionality. It was about us turning some things up within our walk with God. The next slide shows something, and maybe you can tell us. So kids, maybe you can have a wee look. And does anybody know what this is? Any of the children know what this is? Okay, I know it's a wee bit an old instrument, this, but anybody know? Any of the adults know? Okay, help me out. Okay, so what does a thermometer do? It tells the temperature, okay? It reflects the temperature. So if I had a thermometer right now, it would be able to tell us the temperature that it is in the room. It'd be able to tell us whether it feels about 17, 18 degrees in here, maybe a bit warmer. So it would tell us it's in and around that kind of temperature, okay? So the next one, if we'll put up, anybody have one of these in their house? Okay, somebody tell me what this is. Okay, it's a thermostat. Now, it's different, as you know, from a thermometer. What's quite funny is people that never have had these in their homes, and then they get them in their homes, and they don't realize there's a difference between this and a thermometer. They go, oh, better turn that up. And it, eventually they keep turning it up. It goes to about 30 degrees, and the house gets roasting. But what this does is it sets the temperature. And you have the ability, certainly in the winter, and there's one down here, and sometimes during the winter I see people fiddling with this. They come in and they think it's cold and they start mucking about, and if I had a gun, I'd shoot them, because by sermon time, I'm absolutely roasting up here because somebody has set it at about 30 degrees because they've walked in and thought it was chilly. Okay, so there's a wee warning. Whenever it comes to winter, leave it alone. You'll get shot. But there is, actually it is quite warm in here. That's clicking about there. Okay, so it is quite warm. It's warmer than 17 or 18 degrees. But what can happen on this is, so there's the temperature there. You can feel a wee click there. So if the heating's not on, by the way, so I'm not going to roast you out. It's okay. But what I could do is just turn up the temperature. And by the end of my sermon, in about 3 hours' time, that would start to get really hot. Okay, the radiators would start to go warm. The boiler in the boiler house would kick in. The water would be in. We need Irwin to give us all the details of what happens there. But it would heat the whole place up. So there's an opportunity to heat it up. And I know this isn't a new illustration or example. I'm sure all of you have heard this expressed before. Maybe go to the next slide. We are called not to be thermometers that reflect the temperature in the room, but you and I, there's an opportunity to be thermostats, where we can turn it up. We've got an opportunity to turn up the temperature, not just to reflect what's going on. So, for example, we all come in this morning, and there was one person that could have been a thermostat this morning. I went, yeah, come on. Now, I know I'm making you feel a wee bit uncomfortable. That's my job this morning. That is my role, okay? I've got a wee bit of the anointing that Colin had last week. In fact, Colin got younger during the sermon. He started off at 64 and ended at 63. I would really like that anointing, Colin. But it was a terrific message last week. He was jumping up and down and getting excited. So if he can do it, then I'm going to just join in. We're going to turn it up a wee bit, amen? Come on, where's the thermostats in the room? Turn it up. Okay. So this is really our heart, is to turn it up. And I don't mean, I know I'm doing a wee bit of hype and a wee bit of whipping up. Okay, that's really, it's more than that. Okay, it's so much more than that that I'm talking about today. And really what I want to talk about today and over the next few weeks, and then Bill will carry that on when I'm away off from the hollypops. what we're going to talk about is turning certain things up that God puts in our hearts. And today I want to talk about turning up our pursuit of God. Turning up the pursuit of God. So we go to the next slide. It's got a couple of scriptures on it. And it says this, Isaiah 51 verses 1, and just the first half of that verse, it says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord." So there's this desire to pursue the things of God. Psalm 105 verse 4, "Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek or pursue his face sometimes." Always. Seek his face always. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Now there's one for the fridge. In fact, my brother-in-law, I shouldn't tell you this because I should steal it, but he's doing a series down at Bearsbridge Road, and it's called One for the Fridge, and it's preaching on some of their favorite verses. And so there's one for the fridge. They could do that one. It's not a really good idea for a sermon series. One for the fridge. Wee blog idea for you, Matthew. One for the fridge. And so then on a couple of quotes then, there's a book by A.W. Tozer, so on the next slide. A.W. Tozer, he's written a book called The Pursuit of God, and this is one of the quotes from it. He says, "To have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love, sorted indeed by the too easily satisfied religionist, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart." And so with this paradox where we find God, we walk with him, we get to rest in him, and yet we're still called to pursue him. We're still called to know him more and to seek his face. We find him, but we're still called to seek him. Francis Chan, the next slide, he says this, "If I stop pursuing God, I am letting our relationship deteriorate. We never grow closer to God when we just live life. It takes deliberate pursuit and attentiveness." So we need to pursue the things of God and pursue God himself. Next slide says, 1 Timothy 6 verse 11, "But you, man or woman of God, person of God, child of God, flee from all this." And he's talking about the love of money in particular there, but and the things of the world. "Flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." So there are things in life that we are to pursue. Yes, we're to rest in grace, but we're to pursue as well the things of God. You see, flee, run away from and run to. Flee from, pursue the things of God. So we've got to turn up the heat, I believe, in our pursuit of God and the things of God. What does it mean to pursue God? Well, firstly, it doesn't mean that God is hiding or that God is running away from us. Sometimes we have this concept or this idea that we need to shout louder, we need to pray harder, we need to do all of these things much better, live better, all of these things, and maybe God will hear us. Well, no, God has been found by us. God is revealing himself continually. God desires that we walk with him. So this is not an impossible task. God is calling us to seek him, pursue him. But here's some of the promises in the next slide. It'll tell us some of these. Jeremiah 29 verse 13. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Wow, what a promise. So this is not keep seeking and maybe you'll find him. No, no, no. This is you will find him when we seek him with all of our hearts. Proverbs 8 verse 17 says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." So it's a done deal if we pursue the things of God. If we pursue God, we find him. It's like a parent playing hide and seek with a toddler. You don't make it too difficult for them, sure you don't. But there's part of the experience and the journey in the finding. There's part of the building of relationship in the finding. And that's what we do with our God. We find him, we pursue him, we seek him. So what does it mean to pursue God? Well, guess how many points I've got for you this morning? Three? Oh, you'd think you'd heard me before. Okay, so first point is this, and if you wouldn't mind sticking it up. First one is this, what does it mean to pursue God? Well, it means to follow Jesus. It means to follow him. To pursue God means to follow him. And this idea of following Jesus has a very rich meaning. You and I, you know, from Sunday school age, many of us have gone to Sunday schools. We've heard the stories of how Jesus came and said to the disciples, follow me, and they got up and followed, and it all seems very lovely, it all seems really nice, but sometimes we've missed the power of what is really being said in those words, follow me. Because there was a whole big context that's going on, and Jesus was saying a particular thing, and the people hearing were hearing a particular thing when Jesus said, follow me. It wasn't this kind of just general. And so you'll see even what I've used the icon. We can follow people on Instagram. We can follow people on Facebook. We can kind of, and it's kind of that you take a general interest in what they're doing. You know, you maybe check in now and again, and you're real busy to see what's going on and all of that kind of stuff. And on Twitter and whatever else, you maybe read some of the things you're saying. But this idea of follow me had such a wider meaning than maybe what we give credit for it today. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, and it's on the next slide. Oh, thank you so much. You're on it, Rebecca. And it just says this, come, follow me. Come, follow me, Jesus said. This is to Peter, and I will send you out to fish for people. Now, the bigger part of that story is in Luke chapter 5, and I encourage you to give it a read at some stage because it'll fill in some of the context. But there's something really strange that happens. Now, Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience who understand these ideas of follow me. So whenever he writes follow me, the Jewish readers get it. Whenever Luke writes a story, he actually doesn't write follow me because the Greek readers that he's writing to don't understand the whole rabbinical system of what was going on. So that's why it's in one and maybe not in the other, okay? But we get this wider context in Luke, where you have the story that Peter's been out fishing all night. Jesus tells him to cast it the other side. He casts the nets on the other side. They get so many fish. And then there's this moment. And I'm assuming that it's in this moment that Jesus says, follow me, Peter. Because then Peter falls to his knees and he says, and I don't know whether you've ever read that story and it seems a wee bit, what's actually happening here? But Peter falls to his knees and says, go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. And whenever I'm reading that, I'm thinking, why would you say that, Peter? You've just got a really good miracle. Celebrate. But I'm assuming that this invitation, because Matthew fills out that part of the story, is follow me. And what does it mean to Peter to follow? You see, to follow Jesus was a recognized rabbi. And many of the rabbis, and this was a school system that worked, and I don't have time to fill in all the details, but it's fascinating, the whole rabbinical system of Jesus' time. But the rabbis of Jesus' day would have gone to those who had gone through their different schoolings. They would have learned before the age of 12 the whole Torah, so the whole first five books of the Bible, and many of them, certainly the high flyers, would have been able to quote it word for word without the scrolls in front of them. Okay, so this is how immense and intense the education was of the Word of God in those days. And so those who had come right up to this age, they'd gone through the schooling system, and they were really the cream of the crop, the elites, the people that were really high flyers. They looked really godly people. They were, wow, these guys are wonderful. You know, they've aced all their religious exams. They're living right. They're doing right. They're all these wonderful things about them. And the likely people and the rabbis will come along to them and say, follow me. And what follow me means is that you have the potential to become like me. You have the potential to learn from me. I believe in you. You can walk with me. We're going to journey while I'm on my preaching trips, while I'm doing all the things, just be with me. All of these things. And so it's a real massive privilege for these guys to hear from a rabbi, follow me. It was the biggest privilege for a rabbi to come to them and say, follow me. And so many of them did. But here's the thing, that most of the disciples had reached the age and passed it where a rabbi recognized them as someone who was really great. And so Peter is sitting here. He's already decided his life's course is going to be fishing. And yet this rabbi comes, whom everybody wants to follow. But Jesus comes to Peter and says, follow me. And in this invitation to say, follow me, a guy called John Mark Comer, he coins it really, really well. He talks about three things that are on this invitation. The three things that are carried in this invitation. It's on the next slide. And they are to be with the rabbi. So this is an invitation to get up and go and follow this rabbi wherever he goes. Be with him, spend time with him, to rub shoulders with him It's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. Thankfully, I'm going to do a wee bit of name dropping. Please forgive me. But because I'm involved in Bible Week, it's great at times to sit with some of these great teachers. And I've had the privilege, as many of you had, because we ran Bible Week here, and I know many of you have had them in your car, but have R.T. Kendall sitting and talking to you. I remember getting the privilege of being able to, well, I don't know if it was a privilege, but being able to preach in front of R.T. Kendall and then saying, right, give me some feedback. And I was really nervous because he gave somebody else feedback that week and he wasn't gentle. I was like, oh no, I've invited this. But the opportunity to sit around some of these men and women of God and just hear their heart for God, and what a privilege to be around. But this was an invitation, not just to be around them for a moment, but to actually do life with them, to be with them, and to follow around with them. Secondly, to become like the rabbi. This is more than a studious thing. This is more than a student. So sometimes people replace the word disciple and they call them students. Well, I wouldn't agree with that, because a student wants to learn and know what the teacher knows. A disciple wants to become like the rabbi. This is a character change. This is not just about learning stuff to pass an exam. This is about becoming like the rabbi that you're following. And so the idea would be that they would become like the rabbi. And thirdly, would be eventually that they would be trained up to do what the rabbi does, to become a rabbi themselves, to become someone who does the things that the rabbi does. So if you translate that then into this invitation that Jesus makes for you and to me, it's follow me. What is Jesus asking us to do? I had a privilege, because this was all in my head and it was all juggling around. And one of the staff at Jordanstown Sports Centre got saved at the start of the week, at the start of Bible Week, a girl who had no church background at all, and yet God just took a hold of her. Some of the guys in the welcome team just befriended her, got around her, and she gave her life to Jesus. And if you were at any of the seminars, you might have noticed her every now and again sneaking out of work and coming and sitting at the side and listening a wee bit. And somebody introduced me to her, and I got to talk to her, and this was dead easy to be able to say, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It means you get to be with him. It means you get to spend time with Jesus. It means that as you spend time, you become more and more like him. And as you become more and more like him, you'll start to do the things that Jesus does. That's how easy it is. That's how simple this follow me is, to follow Jesus. We are called to follow him. So we get to be with Jesus. I was pondering on this week and thinking, wow, what an invitation. You and I get to be with the one who breathed the words, let it be, and 100 billion stars. I don't know if you've heard that song, So Will I, and you're like, whoa, So Will I. The 100 billion stars into creation, into being. This one who was is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lion and the Lamb, the one that we sung about earlier, the Lamb who is to be worshipped and adored, the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth, the one who is victorious and mighty, the one who on the Mount of Transfiguration actually began to really take on a proper form of glory in front of the disciples. And they just didn't know what to do. This one that John walked with for over 3 years, and yet he sees him in his resurrected state, his glorified state in Revelation, and he falls down dead in front of him. This glorious, victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We get to be with him. We get to spend time with him. We get to spend time with the most compassionate, the most wonderful person that has ever walked the streets of this earth. We get to walk with the greatest one. We get to walk with the mighty one. We get to walk with El Shaddai, the mountain mover. We get to be with Jesus. Wow! What an invitation. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. I wonder if somebody would mind getting me a drink of water, because I might need it. If you wouldn't mind, oh, Stephen, bless you so much. Thank you. Follow me. So we get to be with Jesus, and as we're with Jesus, we get to become like him. We're not just trying to read the Bible so that we learn more about it. But as we read the Bible, we're encountering this Jesus more and more, and we are becoming like him, being changed more and more. We're spending time with this compassionate one. We should be becoming more and more compassionate. We are spending time with a generous king, and we should become more and more generous. We are spending time with this one who is so forgiving, and we become more forgiving. This one who is loving, and we become more loving. This one who is kind, and we become more kind. So on and so forth. We spend time with this one, and we become more and more like him. That's part of the goal of follow him. And we get to do what Jesus did. I thought I might have heard an amen in the Pentecostal church. We get to be compassionate. We get to be kind. We get to be generous. We get to heal the sick. We get to witness and to see people become Christians. We get to do the things that Jesus did and does. That's the point of being a disciple. Being a disciple is not putting your hand up in church, saying, I'll sign up to that, and then just floating through life. That's not what being, thank you so much, bless you, thank you. That's not what being a disciple is about. If that's what you think you signed on to the wrong thing. Being a disciple of Jesus is saying, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to leave the nets behind, and I know that there's something beyond. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be with you, spend time with you, know you, not because it's duty, but because of the immense privilege that it is to spend time with you. I'm going to become more and more like you. I'm going to be changed. You know, there's going to be things that are on my life right now that aren't going to be on my life next year because I'm spending time with this one who changes me, who makes me more and more like him. And I get to do the stuff that Jesus did. I get to do that stuff. I get to speak words of wisdom and words of knowledge into people's lives. I get to encourage people. I get to bless people. I get to bring life into my work experience. I get to turn up tomorrow to work and just know that I'm carrying something of the living God in my life, and I can bring life and goodness and blessing where I am. I get to do the things that Jesus does. So here's the question. Are you following Jesus? Or do you need to turn it up? Do you need to turn up being with him? Do you need to turn up becoming more like him? Do you need to turn up doing the things that Jesus does as we follow him? Do you need to turn up our pursuit of him? Are you pursuing him, following him? And I believe this morning some of us need to turn some stuff up in our lives. The second way that we follow Jesus is to have focus. Some of you'll know, and some of you have had the immense misfortune of seeing me in my cycling gear, and you'll know that some of us are training to try and do the lap of the lock, which is coming ever so closer, and I'm getting ever so more unfit. I don't know how that's happening, but that seems to be happening. But it's there, and 97 miles at the end of August, some of us are going to do. I'm really praying. I'm really going, Lord, give me a way out. but there's an element where, and there was one experience, you know, whenever you're going out with a group, and certainly the group that we go out with, it's like trying to herd cats. It's everybody's everywhere. Some of you here, you know who I'm talking about. And so it's all over the place. And there was this one particular time, and we were hitting this hill, and some of us didn't know the hill was coming. So we were in wrong gears. We were, you know, it was all a bit, oh no. And somebody put too much pressure down, and I think, Robin, did your chain come off or something? Your chain came off. And then Andy Murphy, he broke his derailleur or something like that happened, all at the bottom of this hill. And there was me up there, and then there was a couple of people, Mark beside him, Gilday, and his brother Aaron, racing up the hill. The rest of us couldn't keep up with them, right? And they're away on. So we ended up straddled over about a mile, right? You car drivers would have loved us because you'd have had to be doing this around us all the way. And so I was kind of in the middle with James, weren't we, James? We were in the middle of that part, and we were kind of going, do we wait for these guys? Do we tell them? So we're trying to shout to these guys, wait, there's trouble back here. And they were all having a race on up there. And so in the end, James and I went, we need to catch these ones to tell them there's trouble back there because they weren't listening. And so we got to focus, got the head down, everything else just disappeared, and it was like, whew, Chris Froome, or no, it's Geraint Thomas now, isn't it? If you're keeping up. And we are just pumping down. You're not enjoying the scenery. There's nothing else matters. You're just like, need to catch these guys. And so, funny enough, that story came to mind whenever I thought of pursuing, because we were trying to catch them. And of course, Tim Nixon at the back there, he's one of the worst. He's bowing his head in shame. He just kept getting faster. He could hear me shouting, and he was like, I'm just going to keep going, right? And so we're just pelting after these guys. Truth be told, we only caught them when they stopped, but we did pursue them. And we're pursuing. And it's this kind of focus, because there's times whenever you're out on the bike and you're just, oh, look at that, isn't that lovely? Look at the views, look at that. And then you get a mouth or a fly in your mouth. And you're, but there's times where you're having to get the head down, focus, and pursue what's in front of you. And I think there are moments and seasons in our Christian walk where we need to get the head down. and when we need to go and focus on what's ahead, push forward for the things of God. So we need to get our focus on God. If we go for the next scripture that's up there, and it's Matthew 6, verse 33. And it says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This idea of seeking, of pursuing, of setting our gaze towards something. You see, this word seek, it's actually used later on. And we use it whenever we say ask, seek, and knock. And you hear us talking about how that's ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. Because it's in a particular grammatical framework within the Greek. And it's called the present imperative continuous, or it's more than that. And if you're a Greek scholar in here, bless you. The rest of them don't know, really, if I'm telling the truth or not. But it is, it's this present tense which carries an idea, not just of one action, but an action that happens that is to keep on happening. Okay, so that's what's there. The imperative part of it is that it is a command, that it's imperative that we do this. So it's in this voice, this imperative, this continuous idea. So, and this is the same for this particular passage, Matthew 6, verse 33. It's not seek first the kingdom once. It's seek and keep on seeking. Seek and keep on seeking. The Greek word, just if you're happening to study, it's zetete. And it's keep on studying, keep on seeking, keep on doing it, keep on seeking. And that, for me, I had never noticed that about that passage before. To be honest, I'd always thought, well, seek first the kingdom of God, you know, and you sung a wee song, you do the round robin on it as well. Seek ye first the king. And some of you are wanting to sing, hallelujah. Okay, so I remember that. And I remember it being kind of like, right, okay, so seek first the kingdom of God. That means then the first fruits of my money goes to God, the first fruits of my time, the first fruits of my day, the first fruits. Right, so seek first God. Okay, so I need to get up in the morning. I need to spend time with God. I need to make sure God's number one on the list. I need to make sure. No, God's the list. That's what this means. He's not number one on the list. He is the list. Okay, he's not first part of the day. He's all of the day. So to seek first the kingdom of God means that we keep seeking, that yes, we get up and we spend time with God. We give God the priority part of our day. For some of you, it's not in the morning. For some of you, it's a different part of the day. But let's just work with the morning for now. And we give God that priority, that part of the morning and the day. And then sometimes we think that we can switch off. And with this mentality, I've sought first the kingdom of God. Now I kind of go and I work whatever way I want. I can treat people whatever way I want. I can do it. Now, not that we process it that way, but that is the underlying attitude. But here's what this verse means. It means give God the priority moment of your day, but keep giving God your priority. So as I turn up for work, how I turn up for work has to be through the gaze and through the focus of seeking first the kingdom of God. How I treat my wife has to be through the focus and the gaze of seeking first the kingdom of God. How I bring up my children has to be first of all with the focus and the gaze of seek first the kingdom of God. How I give my money, so my first 10%, yes, but the other 90 still counts as much as the first 10%. It's all about how do I spend this? How do I use this resource that God has given? And for the glory of God, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things follow. So it's not this compartmentalized part of life that many of us want to have. It's that our focus, that our lenses, we look through everything as we seek the kingdom of God. Proverbs 15:9, if you stick up the next slide, please, says this. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. Loves those who pursue righteousness. Proverbs 21, verse 21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. The pursuit of God must be what we view everything else through. Must be the house we live in. If you're moving house soon, view this move as how do I view this through the lenses of seeking first the kingdom of God? Whatever it is that you're doing, changing jobs, thinking about extending your family, whatever it might be, through the lens of seeking first the kingdom of God. It should be like that dedicated athlete, where everything they do is filtered through the focus of the medal, the prize. Will I eat this bit of cheesecake? No, because it might make me come in second. Okay, now we're not talking literally here, okay? Just so you know. But everything is measured through the goal, measured through the prize. And it should be the same as us, the pursuit of God, focusing our eyes on God. Is this thing that I'm going to do going to get me closer to God? Is this thing I'm watching on TV going to help me get closer to God, or is it going to put some distance between us? Is my attitude right now going to help me get closer to God, or is it going to put some distance between us? Everything through the focus of seeking first the kingdom of God. And thirdly, so we seek God, we pursue him by following, by focusing on him, and by going flat out. I don't think I could preach this sermon anywhere else, only maybe Northern Ireland. But to go flat out, pedal to the metal, everything we've got, give it everything, not holding back. If we go to the next slide, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly or diligently, passionately seek him." Psalm 63 verse 1 says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." That's our hunger for God, our passion for him, our longing for our walk with him. That we, God, I long for you more and more and more. Forgive the other cycling analogy or illustration, because it's kind of what we're living right now. But there are moments whenever you're out cycling and you're kind of going for it and you're shooting a breeze and you're enjoying it. But there are moments where you need to, and I think it's Robin's term sometimes, of step on the pedals or stand on the pedals, is that it? Do you know where you have to really just intentionally put some power through the pedals? Because maybe you're hitting a hill, or you're having to speed up, or you're having to keep up with some people. And there's something very intentional about not just allowing yourself to go through the motions, but there's something about where you stiffen that up and you put power through the pedals, because you know that you need to go flat out, because you know that there's something more to do. If you were running, it's like sprinting. It's like picking up the pace. It's all of those things. Put the power on. Do you know, to see real change, there needs to be an intentionality about our lives. I'm going to get real practical here, okay? Because sometimes we hear sermons like this, and sometimes we hear sermons like we've maybe heard at Bible Week, and we're really moved by them in the moment. But how much have they really changed our lives? And so there's a process for, like, things that we want to change. There's a process that happens. If we could put up the next slide. And so what happens in moments like this is that so often emotionally we can be challenged, or, you know, there's real like, wow, yeah, that's tugged at my heart. God, I want to be closer to Jesus. Oh, I want to, oh yeah, wow. And there's something that happens in our hearts. I don't know about you, but do you know, I'm hearing the echo of this, and this is challenging me. I want to be closer to Jesus. This preaching's so good. Just making sure you're still awake. Okay. But do you know, there might be something, or it might be a sermon you've heard, or it might be a clip you've watched, it might be something, and there's an emotional response, there's something, do you know what, and it grabs our feelings, and we're like, yeah. Do you ever feel, I'm not saying now, but do you ever feel like that? You're listening to a sermon, and you're like, right, we're ready to go, you know, give me it right now. Well, then it needs to go to the next stage, and it needs to move into this next moment of volitional response, which means our will. Because it's not just my feelings, my will has to be impacted. I want to do something about this. Because you and I know that we can desire. Alison and I went through this thing where we were watching The Biggest Loser on TV. And I was really, really wanting to lose some weight at that stage. And I hadn't quite got into the process of trying to lose some of the weight. And to be honest, sometimes I sit and watching it, eating a bun or a packet of crisps or a Mars bar, with like this emotional feeling of, oh, I'd love to do that. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what it takes, right? And I realize the ridiculous nature of that, but that is just true, okay? So we need to move into this volitional response, a will. I want to do something about that. But then we've got to do an actual response, because how many of us have put our hands up in meetings and went, yeah, Lord, I'm responding to that. But we've meant it, and we've wanted to do it, but we've never actually panned it out into action. We've never said, so we've been challenged about our prayer lives, and we're thinking, right, well, I'm gonna step up my prayer life. I'm gonna step up my Bible reading, or and it stayed in this emotional, volitional response of, I really want to do that, but we've never actually moved on to it. And then we move on to behavioral response. So we action it, but then it needs to become a behavior within our lives. It needs to become something that we do regularly. And only when it becomes a behavior and becomes a habit, then it becomes a lifestyle. And that's where change happens. And that's very practical, but that's just very realistic. And that's the way it works. It becomes a lifestyle. You and I want to make seeking God a lifestyle. Not something that every now and again we get a bit of a bolst and we go, oh, yeah, right enough, I better pray. And Monday morning we pray, but then we don't get it into a habit. We don't get it into something that becomes part of our lives. And so we want to move it beyond emotional and feeling and our will into something that we act on, something that we create as habit, something that we do lifestyle. Studies show that it takes about 6 weeks to go through this, to break old habits and to create new habits. So if God's challenging you, for example, this morning about, say, spending more time with him, set yourself to target 6 weeks. Because see, in every 3 weeks' time, the old habit will want to kick back in. The initial drive of getting up a little bit earlier starts to wear off a wee bit. And you think, oh, I'll just hit sleep. I'll get back into bed. But if you push on through, it becomes a habit. And I'm not talking about just becoming habitual and religious. I'm not. But how many people know there's good habits? There's good things that we establish within our lives. If we want to go to the next slide, we can view it a wee bit like this. You see, for any pursuit, there needs to be discipline. For us to go flat out, we need discipline in our lives. We need desire and we need delight. And sometimes, let's be honest, in some of the pursuits and things of God, the discipline comes before the desire and the delight. How many people get up every single morning going, oh, I just can't wait to spend time with Jesus? And sometimes it's discipline. But you know, whenever you do it, more often than not, you're coming out of that time with Jesus with delight. And discipline's not a bad word in the Christian world. Again, there are good habits and good disciplines that we can establish. So what do you need to turn up? If we just go to the last slide, that's great. Thank you so much. And that is you done, Rebecca. Bless you. Thank you so much for that. What do you need to put some pressure on the pedals with? What do you need to turn up within your life? What things, and I could sort of mention a few, but I would love just God to be challenged, and hopefully during this sermon he is. In our pursuit of God, as we follow him, do you need to turn up the heat? In being with Jesus, and this is the framework for everything that we're going to talk about. You see, I'm going to talk about, at some stage, turning up our praise. And you can't turn up your praise if you haven't been with Jesus, because praise is all about a response to who God is. And if we're not spending time with him, then that just doesn't come. So this is the foundation. Even if we were to talk about turning up the gifts of the Spirit, turning up miracles, turning up healing, hey, guys, it all comes back to this. Because if we're not being with Jesus, if we're not spending time with him, then we're not on that following him and part of the road to becoming more like him and doing the things that he does. This is where it all starts. So what do we need to turn up? Do we need to turn up our following of him? Do we need to turn up this morning even our focus? It's so easy in this world to get distracted, isn't it? So easy to get distracted. Or do you need to just go flat out again? Have you taken your foot off the pedal a little bit? And everyone knows that can happen in different seasons in our life. But God's heart and desire is that we enter this season, and I believe that we are entering into a season where we need to put our foot down, where God is drawing us into more. You know, for anybody that's been coming along to Prayer Hub, and if you haven't, I really encourage you to. God's been moving in those moments. The presence of God on Wednesday night. Wow. You know, it was just incredible. And they're not prayer meetings like maybe you've experienced prayer meetings before. We kind of just meet, we're in a circle, and we just let God do whatever God wants to do. And I've really been experiencing the presence of God. Why? Because we decided to turn up the heat. We decided to be intentional. That we weren't going to reflect how everybody was, but we were going to come and turn up the heat. So, Do you need to turn something up? Can we stand? Can the guys come? I think we're going to finish with a song, but there's just one or two more things I just want to say as we come to a close. Thank you so much for listening to me this morning. And yeah, let's just quiet our hearts. I have a real sense in my heart that God wants to start something. And I use the word start really intentionally. Because God wants to take, I believe, some people on a process of... Sometimes, yes, we can come and we get prayed for and everything happens in one go. But I believe that what God wants to do is gently breathe on some people and just begin a process where you'll look back and you'll go, wow, God did something. God really started something in my heart. Do you know, I can look back to that moment where I felt God just saying, it's time to turn it up. And if I remember right, the next prayer hub I was at, and we had just been at a meeting that Jerry Hill had been at, the wife of the late Steve Hill, the guy that was part of the revival in Brownsville, and just shared some of my heart for that. And again, just God started to break into the prayer hub. And we ended up that night just praying for each other and praying for a fresh, just outpouring of the presence of God. And I can track even some of the way that I feel right now back to those moments of, God, you broke in. God, you started something in our hearts and in my life. And we talked about personal revival and asking God to do something in our hearts. And even as I was preparing this, and I'd kind of had it all written out, and I was driving down the road, and I was praying while I was driving, I was praying through the sermon, and I got to this last point that I was praying about going flat out, and I really felt something of the compassion of God on some people who'll be in the room today, and you're hearing me talking about flat out, and you're just exhausted, you're thinking, I actually have nothing left. You're talking about, and I've experienced that, let me just put it back into the cycling, where people are leaving you, they're heading off, and they've loads of energy left, and away they go, and you have just nothing left in the tank. And it can be demoralizing coming to meetings like this, where people are going, come on, and you're thinking, but I'm just wrecked. And I really believe that for you today, God wants to draw near to you. That God wants to begin to breathe life and energy and his goodness into your heart in a way that's going to allow you to be able to go flat out and pursue him in a new way. And so what I would love to do, and what I'm going to be really intentional about over these next lot of Sundays, is opening up at the end that if anybody would like prayer, that we're going to pray for some people. Because we're going to intentionally turn the heat up. I'm going to be very unapologetic about that and just say, we're going to just turn the notch up. And if you're willing to go there with us, let's go. Let's believe that God can do something in our hearts this morning. And it starts with following him. It starts with pursuing him. It starts with fixing our eyes on him and just saying, and coming. And one of the things James Alateran said at Bible Week really touched my heart was, even be honest with God about your spiritual poverty. You know, that really impacted me about just coming to God and saying, God, I'm struggling here. Because he just loves that genuineness and that honesty. And if we can come together and go, God, we're not where we ought to be, but will you help us? Then he draws near. So I'd just love to pray for anyone this morning, especially those you're just feeling, as I'm talking about going flat out, you're thinking, I have nothing left to give. I'm weary. I feel done. Well, I would love some of the prayer ministry team to minister to you and to pray for you. But not just you. If you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what? Yeah, I want to turn up the heat. And I feel that one of the ways that I can do that, it's not going to be the only way, but one of the ways is to have someone pray for me this morning and just mark that we're going to do that. Then I'm going to ask you just to come to the front. It might be one person. Hey, it could be all of you, I don't know. But let's just ask God to do something in our hearts. And so as I say, the front's open. And if the guys in the prayer ministry team, if you just come straight away, and we're just going to seek God. Okay? So let's do that.